Well, and welcome you to our Ash Wednesday service. Those of you also that have joined us on our Facebook Live and on our phone patch. Let's open with song number 74. And if you want to suggest a few more before we open with prayer. Number 74 in the Blue Book. Have a song. Number 75.
Thank you.
else have a song before we open with prayer?
Seven oh four in the supplement.
Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we do indeed come in that name that has been given above every name, the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He who has so many names in the Scriptures, and they all speak of the great love that you have for us. That great love that we come even this evening because we have been drawn by your love and your care for us, even at this time that is perhaps hard even for our bodies to come to a service where we would remember this passion of our Savior, when we would remember and think on and dwell on these things that he has performed in our behalf. We can even, as David, say that we can acknowledge that our sin is ever before us, and that, as we have sung, that it was our sins that held him there. But he did not stay there, Father, as we know the story. As he has said, it is finished, that into his hands, into your hands he has commended his spirit, and that work is finished in our behalf, and that while we truly can acknowledge that it is because of us, that he was there on that center cross of Calvary. We know that those nails couldn't hold him. He could have called 10,000 angels, as another song says. But that this plan from the beginning of time, from before the foundation of the world, would be that he would atone for us out of your great love, out of your mercy, out of your compassion. And we give thanks and praise, even with these tongues of clay this evening, Father. Father, we want to lift up our brother Paul Hill this evening as he deals with heart issues there in the Cleveland Clinic as he's been traveling. Be with Paul and Charity and the family. There are medical things that are a challenge, but we know that you have guided the doctors in their educations, and we leave him in your hands, Father, this evening. Father, be with Pastor as he comes this evening as well to preach this word. Give him that confidence to proclaim boldly the gospel that shows us the good news of heaven, that Jesus Christ lived that perfect sinless life and died that death that we have spoken of, and that he rose victorious over death, hell, and the devil for us, Father. Now we offer the prayer that Jesus has taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Someone have another song? Seven 40. Have a song?
739.
Oh,
have one more before we turn to the Word. About number 95, there is a fountain. Number 95. Greet you with the grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May it be with you not only this day, but ever henceforth. Amen. I'm thankful there's probably as many songwriters as there are theologians in the world. We are truly blessed by so many gifts that have been put to use to be able to proclaim the gospel, to share this message of salvation. I think the greatest picture we have is the book of Psalms, you know, the songbook of the Old Testament. Songs speak to the heart, don't they? They speak to the heart of the believer. They speak to the heart of those that perhaps struggle with sin, that are not sure if they believe. And it draws them to a place and points them to the sole source of strength, of comfort, of consolation, the place of repentance. That's really what Ash Wednesday, Lent, the time of the season of Lent, is about. It's a six-week period that has been with the church since the early days of the church, as they set aside a time to meditate upon the suffering, the work that Jesus accomplished when he came to this earth, when he took upon himself the same flesh that you and I have. You know, it's very difficult, I think, for the mind to comprehend the fact that God would entertain such a marvelous thing to be able to come to this earth, to be like us. But it brings us so close, doesn't it? Because we recognize that we have a God who knows and understands us. A God who has, in his great love, provided for us. You know, before the very foundation of this world was laid, the plan of salvation was laid out. You know, before humanity was here, God had his plan to be able to redeem mankind, to send forth the evidence of his love towards humanity. And the strength that we have as his children is that which we draw from the Word. The Word is that bread of life. That Word is Christ. You know, we have the Word, and we so often we think of the Word in the Scriptures, you know, as our Bibles, and we read it, and we meditate on it, we hear it preached on, and yet that Word is much more, isn't it? It is life itself, because it is a living Word. It is that which Christ Jesus has caused to be alive. You know, it was written in the Old Testament. You know, you think about the Old Testament and the law that was laid out. It was very much a burden to those that were under the hearing of the law, because they could not fulfill it. It wasn't that the law had any fault in it. It was perfect according to God's great gift. But it reveals to us that need for repentance. You know, and you know, the church, those that have believed, have endeavored to show it in so many different ways. You know, on Ash Wednesday, many have taken ashes and used that as a symbol of the fact that, you know, we have been created from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. You know, and those are certainly very sobering thoughts, especially as we age, as we draw closer to the time we recognize there aren't that many more years left upon this earth. And yet, when we turn to the Word, we see that time doesn't matter. Time doesn't have an impact upon our humanity when we believe. You know, and that's the gift that God has given. He has reached so close to us that he knows our deepest fears. You know, Paul, in his letter to the Hebrews, he tells us that, you know, that death was the last enemy that is to be overcome. And it truly is that, because God has created us to live. You know, so it's important for us to recognize how powerful this Word is. And I think if there's anything that you take away from the time at Lent, as you meditate, as you not only just come to these services, but I trust that you will spend time in the Word. But if there's two words that you could remember for you, all of this was done for you. I really appreciate Martin Luther and his instruction in the catechism on baptism and on the Lord's Supper. And when he comes to the end of the Lord's Supper, he says, those that are truly prepared, because we often wonder, am I worthy to go? And, you know, I used to struggle with that. I mean, I would almost be fearful in going to receive the communion that God had intended for us. But Luther closes that out. He says, this is, those who truly believe recognize that this is for you. This is what God has done. This is the power that the Word and the Gospel brings to us, is that, you know, it is for life, to bring to us that hope of eternity. And so let's turn to the 51st Psalm. It is one of the four appointed readings for Ash Wednesday. That's found on page 448 in your pew Bible. This is a Psalm of David. I'm sure we remember David's story, the history behind David's life. You know, a shepherd boy that was able to defeat a lion and a bear, was able to defeat the giant Goliath, as, you know, God gave him strength, and he recognized that, and, you know, ultimately he was made king of Israel, and yet he was man just like we are. He was human, and he committed two grievous sins, sin of adultery and the sin of murder. Those are probably the two greatest things that we could do against our fellow human beings. The gift that God gives is that he gives the work of repentance. And David records this. Nathan came to him and told him a story of, you know, that the man who was poor and a rich man who had many sheep, and a wayfarer came, a stranger came to visit, and the rich man took from the poor man's sheep and made a feast. And David was upset with that when he heard that message. And he was able to hear from Nathan that man is you. You have taken that which is not yours. And so David then brings us to this place where he has written this 51st Psalm. And let's read this in Jesus' name. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors in thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, neither else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Amen. The psalm that David has written, it's a very public psalm. It's a public confession of his sin. And I know we've had discussions before about David and his recognition, as he says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. It seems like he leaves Uriah, who he caused to be put at the forefront of the battle, to be literally put to death, and the adultery that he committed with Bathsheba, the fact that God recognized and caused within his heart that work of repentance is one that is, I think, hard to understand from the perspective of David. He was the king of Israel. There was no natural law that he could answer to. There was no one that could speak to him and condemn him according to the laws of man. even though he had transgressed. And I think what he says here is that he had transgressed first and foremost against God, because that is where all transgression comes, doesn't it? The very root and the core of man's sin is in unbelief, in not trusting in the promises of our God. You know, and the gift that God gives when he brings repentance to us, he doesn't come at us as a taskmaster. You know, the law is very severe, and it carries the penalty of death, especially for the both of the sins that David committed. He literally was under the penalty of death. But to know that we have a place to turn, you know, when God begins to work within our hearts, and perhaps it's at a young age, perhaps it's older, but it's the same work. It's something that has been worked within each and every believer at some point in time. You know, the gift that he brings is that we know that we have a place to turn. But David here says that, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Now, would we turn to someone that we thought would reject us, would despise us because of what we have done? I think we, in our human form, we wouldn't go there, would we? How many times have we shied away from those that have perhaps scorned us or said things against us? You know, even those things we push away. But someone who has an authority, someone who has the power of life and death, is a completely different matter. And when David turns to God, he recognizes that he's turning to a God who has a multitude of tender mercies. He says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. David recognized what he had done. And he comes to that place where he desires to be washed. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You know, that's the power that the gospel does, is it cleanses our hearts. You know, it brings us to a place where we are at the mercy of God. We are dependent upon him for life. And we recognize how great his love is towards us, that he will cleanse us. He says, "I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." Isn't that how it is when sin lies upon the heart or upon the conscience? It is something that is just gnawing. It does not want to go away. David spent over a year before he could turn to this place of repentance from his time of sending Uriah out to battle and when he was killed. And how difficult that is when we have sin or we have that doubt upon our hearts. Doubting that we can turn to our God. Not trusting in the fact that he is a righteous and a holy God, but that he is great in mercy. The fact that he comes before him, he says, and says, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and might be clear when thou judgest." He's acknowledging the righteousness and the holiness of our God. The judgment that was upon him was not a contrary judgment. It was not something that he did not deserve. But when he turned unto God, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You know, he recognizes the fact that this inborn corruption that we have carried is that which has been a part of us since Adam and Eve sinned. This sin that is a part of us is the inward parts. He says, in this way, that, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." In other words, we have a God who has brought to us the power of the gospel message. When he has cleansed us, when he has washed us with the hyssop. This really is a New Testament text, because it speaks to us of the work that the Holy Spirit will do within the heart of those that believe. You know, the cleansing power of this word is able to bring to us that hidden part, this truth that is the revelation of the Spirit, as Jesus talked about in the Gospel of John, that it will lead and it will guide us unto all truth. He says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." You know, the fact that he didn't want simply to be pardoned. And I love the prophet Isaiah in his 40th chapter, where he says that you have received double for your iniquities. We are not just pardoned criminals before our God. We have been brought to a place of joy, of knowing that we are his children, that we have become joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel. that has become our life and our salvation. It has become that, and as Paul said on Mars Hill, it's in Him whom we live and move and have our being. That joy that we have in knowing that God has, through Christ, secured eternity for us. The fact that He then is able to say, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my all my iniquities." You know, that God would not look upon His sin. And how is it that God looks upon us? How does He see us even today, this moment in time? Does He see us through Christ? Is our faith and our hope and our trust in what God has done in Christ Jesus when He had sent Him to the cross, when He bore the sin debt of the world? Do we believe that He took my sins, that it was for you, that this was accomplished? Because then God provides for us. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." We desire to know this word then, don't we? That's why we are here today, is because we want to know what God has done for us. We want to trust what this word says, even sometimes in the difficult places, to lean upon those promises that He has given to us. He says, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." You know, the fact that David recognized that there would be this inborn, indwelling spirit that God would provide. You know, through the gift of faith, he saw the completion of that work. Even though it was going to be almost 900 years later, 1,000 years later, that this would be accomplished. You know, when God supplies vision, he supplies vision completely. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me in thy free spirit." To receive again that joy of salvation, to know that we have been redeemed. You know, one of the songs that we sing is, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb." What a blessing to know that God has provided for us, that he's given us this gift, that he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." You know, the fact that we then are able to share with others this gift of life eternal. Not because we can give something to somebody, but we can speak of what God has done for me, that he also can do it for you. The gift that he has applied is that he brings us to a place where he will forgive our sins. He reveals his love, doesn't he? He reveals the grace that is so part of that faith that he brings to us. By grace, Paul says, by grace are you saved. Through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's a gift of God. You know, this gift that he supplies unto us, that David recognized. He says, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation." You know, the fact that he recognizes that he had sinned against Uriah, that was a terrible transgression. You know, here the king of Israel, the one who was all-powerful in the land of Israel, had committed such grievous sin. But his prayer is, he asks God to deliver him. It's a place of repentance, isn't it? And when I think the world around us sees the believer in a place of repentance, and we live in daily repentance, don't we? We recognize that, you know, we have nothing to offer to God. He has supplied everything to us. He's given us every gift that we have, every ability that we have. And he's done it out of a heart of love. He says that, "Then shall my tongue sing aloud of thy righteousness." He says, "O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise." David no longer had to offer Israel simply who David was, but to speak of this love that God had towards him, this love that God had bestowed upon him out of grace. He says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings." David said, "I would do anything. I would do anything possible if I could do it." But then what's the answer? He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." The fact that God looks upon that which has been working within our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit, that has brought this pride that is a part of our humanity. And I think, you know, I can't speak for anyone else, but I know the pride that dwells within me is something that cannot be subdued by myself. It takes the work of God to work within us, to bring us to a place where we recognize that we are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. He says, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. He's praying for the church, isn't he? He's praying. This is where Jerusalem is, where God had given them to worship. That was the place of worship for Israel, to build that house in Israel. It hadn't been built yet. The temple wasn't there. David wasn't allowed to build it because he had blood on his hands from the many wars and from the death of Uriah. And yet the promise was still there that he would supply. And he did through the seed of that which David did when he brought Bathsheba into to be his wife. You know, we remember how the child that was conceived there died, and then they went on and continued in that marriage. And Solomon was born, and he was given to build that temple. You know, the fact that he recognized that this is God's work. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Why? So the sacrifices could keep going? Well, they would for maybe another 900 to 1,000 years. But no, so that promise of God could be completed in Christ Jesus. That the lineage of Christ would continue to flow through. That the sacrifices that were made there at the temple in Israel, that they would be a picture, a foreshadow of that which God would provide in his Son. He says, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks unto thine altar. You know, the fact that that sacrifice would be made those many years, continuing every year and daily in that temple, they would make various sacrifices, various oblations, but they would all come to fruition there in the land of Palestine. 2,000 years ago, a little child was born in Bethlehem. He was raised up. He lived there. He took upon himself our form, and he was placed upon that cross of Calvary for you and for me. But the power of the gospel is such that he rose again, didn't he? He rose victorious over death, over hell, and over the devil in our behalf. So today, we can praise God. We can give thanks unto our God because he has given faith to believe. Because even unto this day, we trust in what his word has supplied. No matter the difficulty of the circumstances around it, does not change his promises to us. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, and you shall find rest unto your soul. That's why it is for you, dear brother and sister. This gift, the power of the gospel, the work of Christ Jesus upon the cross and his resurrection today are for you. And to him be all honor, glory, power, and dominion. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's ask the Lord to humble our hearts in prayer and in benediction. Gracious Father, we thank you for this word that is eternal. We pray that it would continue to work within our hearts, that we could continue to meditate upon that which you have given us, and that we could rejoice in the goodness and give that praise and that thanksgiving where it is due unto you who has loved us with an everlasting love. And now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Someone have a song to close? Thank you.